Is that on? Brilliant. Awesome. We have the slide up. I did have the wonderful idea of using my iPad with the remote control, and it's suddenly broken. So I'll just have to rely on the tech guys. They're awesome. So, my name is Stephen. We've already had the designated survivor. Now you've got the designated preacher. The title of this morning's sermon is We Are the People. It's called that because I couldn't think of a better name for it, to be honest. But the idea is we're God's people. We're the people God's going to use. If anything is going to happen, God's going to do it through us. God's called us to be used by him. It says of David, he says he served God in his generation. Wasn't worried about other generations, just did what God told him to do in his generation, and he got on with it. And that's really what this morning's message is about. But let's just pray and say, Lord, we thank you that you're here this morning. We love you, God. And we just welcome you, Holy Spirit, into this meeting. Come and speak to us. We know that you're always speaking, but sometimes we don't hear you, God. Whisper into our hearts this morning. Let us hear a word from you. Exactly the word that we need, Lord Jesus, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's just have one more go before we start, eh? Nope. We won't waste time on that, eh? So, title of this morning's sermon is We Are the People. And if you go on to the next slide, it says, we are the people, who am I? And that's not a question about me, but my name is Stephen, my wife who will be coming in with our little child soon, hopefully fast asleep, and hopefully they won't wake up with daddy's booming voice in her head, got another baby on the way soon, part of the leadership team here in Amazing Grace, so that's who I am, but let's talk about the point, which is, who am I? And it's who are you? And I'm going to start with, if you want to know the meaning of something, then it's best to go right back to the beginning. I'm a computer programmer, and I never start any project without knowing what I want to achieve. Often I don't know how I'm going to achieve it, but I never start a project without knowing what the end goal is. And God created the world, and he had a purpose. God's not this kind of mindless God who was bored one day and decided he might create a universe. But he had purpose behind it. And it says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the livestock and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground. And so in the beginning, the purpose of human beings is we're the image of God on planet Earth. That's why God made us. Now, if you know your Bible and you've been a Christian longer than a week, you'll know that things went a bit pear-shaped after that. But that doesn't remove the original purpose, doesn't remove who we are. We are the image of God on planet Earth. We are God's representatives here on planet Earth. And that's just who we are. And it says, you know, God says to him, he says, you know, govern it. And I like that word because I think it's better than just being in charge. To govern something, you take responsibility. It's not just about stamping your authority on things, but you own it. And you're like the father of it. And God's called us to be the government. This is God's government on earth. We're it, which is better than the real government, isn't it? They say the joke says it doesn't matter who you vote for, the government always get in. But I'm glad to know that actually we're God's government on planet Earth. And as you know, I'm sure it all went a bit pear-shaped after that. But you know, Jesus came and restored that in us and actually gave us something better. It's always with God that when we make a mess of things, and it says, you know, I'll restore the years the locusts have stolen. And, you know, scriptures like that. I've found in life that when we make a mess of things and we screw up, God seems to kind of give us something better back. It's amazing. And Jesus came along and it says, we won't go there, but in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, you know, we're a new creation. God has made us a new creation. We will read it. It says, so we've stopped devaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely as a human being. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Amen. All of this is a gift from God who has brought us back to himself. You know, beginning of chapter 6, it says, as God's partners, we beg you to accept this marvelous gift of God with kindness and not ignore it. Don't ignore who we are. It's important that we understand that we are children of God. We are God's people. It's absolutely essential. Satan's main tactics in coming against us as Christians is he tries to undermine our identity. Recently, Chris and I, who we've just been praying for, we have a business together, and it's not been doing so well. In fact, it hasn't done very well over the full 2 years of its lifetime. But that's another story. It sort of reached a point where it's really not doing well now. And so I've started looking at other jobs, and I don't know where God's leading us. You know, ideally, I want to keep on with the business, so maybe part-time work, maybe contract work for a while. But because of that, I've had to construct a new CV, and it's just horrible, isn't it? CVs are just... When I became a company director, I thought I would never have to do that again. I thought I'd just be reading other people's CVs. I had to go through the misery of creating... Well, you don't create it, but you know what I mean. Doing your CV again. And it starts... I don't know what your experience is that is. Everyone's different, but my experience is it sort of starts with a... Oh, but it ends with a kind of... Wow, I'm amazing. Because, you know, on your CV, you don't have a bit paragraph at the end that says all the stuff that you're rubbish at, do you? It just says how good you are. And by the time I got to the end of it, I thought, man, I'm absolutely amazing. But a funny thing happened after that. I sat down on our sofa, and in our living room, we've got a few bookcases, and I like to think Sarah and I are literate. There's all these bookcases there. And I looked at the bookcase. There's a lot of Christian books on there. And I looked and I thought, oh, I'd just love to like pick one up and devour it now and read it and get something from it. Funny thing is, for the last 2 years, even though I am an avid reader, I've hardly read a thing. Not wanted to. And because something inside of me has been eroded, some sort of self-confidence that was suddenly in that moment restored. And I suddenly felt different about myself. And I was just like, quite fancy reading something. And then applying it to my life. It's funny, isn't it? Satan like subtly erodes us and erodes our self, sense of self. And sometimes it's so incremental and so small we don't even notice it. I just think that's important for some people this morning, actually. I think... You know, there's the whole Route 61 stuff you do, and that's awesome. But I think this goes a bit beyond that because it's kind of like, that stuff's great. But there's more than that as well. There's our relationship to the world around us. There's how we outwork that in practical day-to-day life. And I think for some people this morning, your sense of confidence has actually been eroded. And I think God wants to restore it this morning. He wants to give it back to you. You know, if that's you, come forward at the end and get some prayer because I really believe God's going to do something. I always think, you know, when God speaks to you, when there's something happens in a meeting and you know it's for you, you have to respond. It's like you're going through the desert and you find a well. Truth is, you're not going to find another well for a very long time because it's a desert. So you might as well dig your bucket right in and get as much out as you can, because you don't know when the next well is. It might be around the next corner, you know, but it might not be for a long time. And if God speaks to you, if the Holy Spirit touches you in a sermon, you have to respond. Because there'll be no well in the car on the way home. So if God says something to you this morning, make sure you respond, get some prayer, get a brother or sister to stand with you and pray with you. And if, you know, and if there's nothing kind of really highlighted, it's just, oh yeah, that's fine. You know, enjoy a nice cup of tea and spend some time with the people here, and that'll be awesome. But if God speaks to you this morning, don't walk out without responding to it. Go for the next slide. What does this mean? Next one. Next slide. Okay. Go back. We've got 4 points. It's a 4 point. So every sermon, every great sermon has 3 points. This has got 4 points, so it must be awesome. And this particular point has got 4 points, and this is the main point of this sermon, actually. The rest of it is just won't take very long. But these 4 points in this point is the point. And the first thing it means is, I am powerful. Obviously I'm talking spiritually, because as you can see, I don't go to the gym regularly. But I'm talking spiritually. Another word is, I am authoritative. I mean, they mean different things, but I mean both of them. I am powerful. I am authoritative in Jesus. Wherever I go, I carry the authority and the anointing of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter whether I feel like it, it's true and it's real. I remember a few weeks ago, I was taking Anna down to the local sort of park, and there's some swings and roundabouts and slides and stuff there, and as I was approaching it, my heart sort of sunk a bit, because there was all these, like, they weren't teenagers, they were sort of pre-teenagers just running around riotous all over the playground, jumping on top of stuff, kicking stuff, and I thought, do I really want to take my daughter into that? Do I want to go home, you know, and just not go into that? And, you know, truth is, I quite easily get intimidated as well, so I didn't want to actually deal with it. And as I was walking towards it, I suddenly thought, I'm a man of God. I'm a man of God. And I thought, I'm not having that. And I prayed, and then I says, and I bound it in the name of Jesus. I bind all this that's going on right now in the name of Jesus. When I walk into that playground, I'm in charge. And I walked in. I took Anna in, and I says, oh, she wants to go on the slide. And they all moved away, and they all went and sat down and had a conversation. See, that's the authority of God. Wherever we go, we carry his authority and anointing. It's real. When I left my job, my old job, about a year later, I bumped into one of my work colleagues, and I said to her, how's it going? And she said to me, oh, Stephen, since you left, it's been awful. And I thought, I'm not surprised. And that wasn't because I thought I was amazing. I just thought, I'm not surprised. And she shared all the stuff that had been going on. And, you know, it was all nice people, but just friction and difficulties in the office that didn't exist before. Because where I go, the peace of God goes with me. And as soon as I left the office, God left the office. So it didn't surprise me, actually. I didn't say that to her because... She'd have thought, she'd have probably misunderstood me, thought I was just very arrogant or something. But wherever we go, we carry the peace and presence of God with us. God wants us to believe that this morning. Start behaving like it's true. It says in Hebrews 4:16, it talks about us, you know, we can go before the throne of God. We can walk. You know, Jesus says in Luke 15, 31, he talks about, he says, if you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. The inference being that actually it's not the amount of faith, it's just the substance of it. It's actually having faith that matters. If it's even tiny, if it's faith, then it's enough to move a mountain. And obviously the opposite's true. If there's no faith, you can't move anything. It's not that you can move small things. You can't move mountains, you can't move small things. But with faith, you can move mountains. And if we trust in God, we can move mountains. And we need to apply that in prayer. You know, some people say, oh, well, I say it as well, how do we know if it's God's will? And I think my thought on this, you can take this or leave it, but my thought on this is, if you don't believe it, don't pray it. You're just wasting your time. I don't think it's particularly a sin as such, but or maybe it is, I don't know. But if you don't believe it, don't pray it. Take a step back. Meditate for a moment with God. Pray. Soak, whatever you want to call it. Spend a bit of time with God and find what you do believe. Pray for that. Find the little bit of faith that you do have and pray into that. And then you'll see miracles. And actually, as we pray, that faith grows. We start believing for things we wouldn't have believed before. But don't waste your time praying for things you don't believe. Find something that you do believe. There's always something, there's always a bit of faith God has given you for something that's a little bit supernatural. Get hold of that. Find that. Find what that is. Seek God and find what that is and then apply it. And as you do that, keep growing and growing and, you know, you start believing more and more. Can we have the next one? I am expectant. Actually, my wife's expectant. But I'm expectant spiritually. In Young Cho's book, he talks about how as a young pastor, he told his congregation that he was pregnant, and he meant in faith, but they took the mick out of him for months over that. And we're all pregnant with expectation from God. It says in Psalm 23:6, it says, this, you know, famous psalm, it says, "Truly your goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life." What does that mean? That means that if you're a Christian today, something good is going to happen to you. I used to hear all these American TV evangelists talk about that, and I used to think, how are they so sure about that? But then, I mean, obviously I've read Psalm 23 lots of times, where I read it again one day, and I thought, oh, that's why. Because the Bible says it. Something good is going to happen to you today because God's mercy and God's goodness is pursuing you. I like that. It's not just like God's mercy and goodness, you're going to like, oh, you know, it's there. It's chasing after you, trying to catch you, trying to get hold of you. God's goodness and mercy is chasing you this morning. So God's called us to be expectant people, to believe that something good is going to happen. Psalm 118:24, "This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad." Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord rejoices over us with singing." Our God is good. Our God, you know, Martin talks about it as this sort of like, the Christian life has been like, miracle, 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 persecution, hardship, hardship, miracle, persecution, hardship. It's exactly what it's like, isn't it? The goodness of the Lord is going to chase you today. I'm not saying that you won't have hardship or difficulty. But what I am saying is God's goodness and mercy is going to chase you today. And be expectant for that. Jesus promised us hardship and difficulty as well, so expect that as well. But that's just the way it is. The miracles of God and the difficulties, but believe for the miracles. In one sense, you might not see them if you don't believe for them, actually. Wake up every day and expect God to do something good for you today. Because he's our good Father in heaven. We've just been singing about it. He's our good Father. He loves us. He wants great things to happen for us in life. He really wants to bless us. And, you know, even if you're going through hardship or difficulties, that doesn't change that. And actually, you should still be seeing miracles and blessing, even in the hardship. Funny thing happened to Sarah now. Our cars are falling to bits and they weren't going to get through the MOT, so we're praying about it. And you have to understand that, like, we've got big bills and small bills. And so we've really been praying, and God has given us two cars. I mean, we didn't pay for them, they were given to us. It's a fantastic miracle. I remember we got them and I sat down. And I was like, God, this is amazing, thank you. How are we going to pay the bills? It's funny, that's what it's like being a Christian, isn't it? It's like, miracle! And they're like, what about this, God? Sometimes I just wish I could press the pause button on the hardship and difficulty, just for 6 months. Just live a totally blessed life in every aspect, just for 6 months. Wouldn't it be awesome? And then you can just like say, okay, God, I'm ready now. Start again. Training can start again now, Lord. See, what happened is when you became a Christian, it's like before the First World War, you get your 18th birthday or something, and you have the party, and it's like, yay, I've become an adult, and then the conscription papers arrive. When we became a Christian, we got dumped into the middle of a battle that's been going on for forever, almost, since the beginning of time. And it'll go on until Christ returns. And there's no pause button. There's either in or out. Out, you might live an all right life. Or you won't have the devil on your back, I guess. And you won't have the miracles either. In, you have the battles, but you have the miracles. It's our choice, isn't it? And you also have eternal life. Because we're not living for this life, we're living for the next. So next slide. I am a disciple. If we just stopped at those one, I am powerful, I am expectant. It might lead us to the wrong place. There's something else, isn't there? I am a disciple. Philippians 2. Now, I haven't marked this down, so. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 6 to 8. It says, you should have the same attitude as Christ. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. What does disciple of Jesus mean? Means being like Jesus. Christian means Christ, no, it's Christian, little Christ, like Jesus. That's why it's a bit of a joke to say you're Christian, but you're not like Jesus. Or not at least trying to be like Jesus. Can't really be a Christian unless you're a disciple of Jesus. You have to be a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death. It's our duty as well to humble ourselves. God wants us to take authority. God wants us to be powerful in him. And he wants us to humble ourselves and come under authority. It says Jesus learned obedience. I don't know what that means. But he did. He learned obedience. It says about Jesus, it says, knowing who he was, it says, last supper, it says, knowing who he was, took off his tunic and he washed the disciples' feet. Knowing who he was, he did that. That's the same for us. Knowing who we are, we serve. I remember in my old church in Manchester, one of the pastors there, he told this story and it's always stuck with me. He says that once he had to go and meet this very wealthy guy, Sir Richard. I don't think it was Sir Richard Branson, but it was Sir Richard. And he says he drove in his car up this long driveway up to this massive, stately home. And he pulled up outside and he thought, what do I do, you know? He went over and he spoke to the guard and he says, oh, I'm here to see Sir Richard. And he went, oh, yes, Sir Richard's expecting you. If you go into the lobby area, he'll be with you, you know, the time when the meeting was supposed to start. So he goes in, there's this grand lobby, and he stood waiting and looking around thinking, man, this place is amazing. And then a few minutes later, the gardener walks in, takes his gloves off and says, hi, Sir Richard, pleased to meet you. You see, the point was that if we know who we are, and if we're already wealthy, and if we're already got authority, we don't need to show off about it, do we? If we're secure in that, we're secure to let go of it because it's not going to go away. It's always ours. It always belongs to us. It's not going to disappear. We can let go of things. You know, God wants us to come under authority. God respects authority. That's why in the Ten Commandments it says, honor your father and mother. Alongside, don't murder. Apparently, they have equal importance to God, or they're certainly in the same list of ten. God respects authority. God wants us to exercise authority and respect it. Actually, another story about authority, which I think is important. A few years ago, Sarah was having some issues at work. It was all right, you know, she was, but there was some issues with discipline, and she had to, like, so the school gave her this mentor to help her with discipline. And as a husband, it sort of made me a little bit angry inside somewhere, because, you know, she's rated as one of the best teachers in the school in terms of results, but I felt like it was like attacking a confidence. I could feel the devil. I can't explain it, but I could feel the devil somewhere in it. And all the people were well-meaning. I'm not having a go at them. You know, Apostle Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers. So the people were well-meaning, but there was something behind it I could feel. But unlike an amazing, great husband that I ought to be, I sort of sat on it for weeks. I just had this thing, but I didn't really know what to do, I suppose. And it just carried on and carried on, and I felt like it was eroding her confidence. It was attacking her. And then one day, I was in work, and we had flexi time, so I think it was just eating away at me a bit, but I wasn't sure what it was, and I thought, I need to get out, I need to pray. Something's not right. And I took an early lunch, and I walked out. It was about 11 o'clock, so it was a very early lunch. And I started thinking about it, and I realized, I'm pretty angry about this. How dare this happen? And so, as I was walking to Tesco, in the name of Jesus, I just bound it all up. I said, I'm not having this. I bind it in the name of Jesus. I take authority over this. I got home, and Sarah came home, and I was like, oh, how did it go today? And she went, oh, never guess what happened today. And, you know, the whole situation had been resolved. No more mentoring at 11 o'clock. See, for your husband, you need to take authority over your family in the right way. But you need to use your prayers to have authority. I wasn't sure I was going to go with this, but when just before Sarah and I got engaged, I had this, I suppose, quite a supernatural experience happened. I was living in a flat at the time, and just washing the dishes, you know, come home from work. I was just relaxing, you know, nothing spiritual. Maybe I had some Christian music on or something, but I wasn't really thinking about God. I'm washing the dishes, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me really clearly, not in an audible voice, but I knew it was God, because, you know, when I think thoughts that I was just like, I wouldn't think that. Where did that come from? And God said to me, he says, you know, Stephen, Eve only ate the fruit because Adam let Satan in the garden. And I thought, I said that. I thought about it for what fell forever, and I was just like, God, I have no idea what you're talking about. But I know that thought didn't come to me because I don't even understand it. And instantly, God said to me, Genesis 2, verse 15. Now, I'm washing the dishes and I'm thinking, I can see my Bible over there. I think I'm going to have to dry my hands. Go, now, Lord, I'm just, you know, I'm doing the dishes. You know what I mean? But I thought, but I was intrigued, you know, I was intrigued. I wanted to know if that actually said something, because I had no idea. So I dry my hands, and I go over and pick my Bible up, and it says this. It says, the Lord placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. If you're a husband today, I want to say that your job is to watch over your garden. What was the devil doing in Adam's garden? The devil was an enemy of God. Why was he in the garden? Shouldn't have been there. No, don't let the devil in your garden if you don't want your family tasting the fruit that he has to offer. We have authority to bind him up and throw him out, just like Adam did. Anyway, next point. Next point. I am the answer. Just a little bit more on discipleship as well. Like, I was just, you know, authority. God respects authority. It's an interesting, I've stolen this from a preacher called Dr. Lance Wallner, so I'll give him credit, but he talks about the sort of, it's not amusing because of the outcome, but the amusing story of how when the wise men are going to see Jesus, it says the following the star, and it says it stops over Jerusalem. I mean, it's taken them to Bethlehem, but God makes it stop. And they go in and they see Herod. And Herod, you know, freaks about this new king. And then after that, it says the star continued on to Bethlehem. And so God makes them stop in order that they can announce to the king the birth of Jesus. You see, authority is important to God. Herod might have been a wicked, evil king, but he was still the king. And so God declared to him this truth. It's the same in every situation. Whatever authority you're under, it's there to protect you. And it's there to train you. And if you step out from it, then you'll come under attack in ways that you don't have grace for in that season. And I'd like to say I've been perfect in this, but, you know, I think in church life I've been mostly all right. In work life I've struggled a few times, actually, and I've been quite disrespectful at times. I've repented of that. You can't change it now, can you? It's the past. But God's called us to be respectful of authority. If we believe God's in charge of our lives and he's training us, then we have to believe that those he's put above us are there to protect us and are there to train us. And God is more likely to speak to them than he is to you. So if you're in a church setting and you think, oh, the leaders have all got it wrong, God's spoken to me. Well, you might be right, because sometimes God does speak to prophetic people in order to challenge leaderships. But be honest with you, you're probably wrong. You might not be wrong, but you're probably wrong. Because God's more likely to speak to the leaders than he is to you. Not because they're like better or anything. They might not be. But because they're the leaders. And God respects leadership. You always speak to leaders first. And if they're not listening, then, you know, he might speak to other people, but you'll always speak to leaders first. Sometimes it's a test. Are you willing to work with this and let things go? Because actually, God might not be speaking to you about things. And he's testing whether you're obedient and whether you're coming under authority. Because we'll always come under authority. No matter how high up we go, there'll always be somebody that we're under authority of. And it's there to protect us. But anyway, I am the answer. It's one of my favorite scriptures in Exodus 14, verse 15, 16. It says that, there we go. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. What I like about it is I always find it amusing, because I'm imagining this situation where obviously the Israelites are all complaining and there's millions of them and the armies of Egypt are coming and Moses is crying out to God. Sounds like a sensible thing to do. It's exactly what I would do in Moses' situation, and God's response is hilarious. God says to him, what are you crying out to me for? Lift up your staff and part the Red Sea. And I think Moses must have thought, I never thought of that one. Never thought of that one, God. Never occurred to me. Because he didn't know he could part the Red Sea, did he? With his staff. You know, we're the answer. We're God's answer. Whatever God's going to do on planet Earth, it's probably going to be through us. It is. It's going to be through us. It's going to be in answer to our prayers. It's going to be because of our actions. Number of times people in miracles happen, you know, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, where there's like this little seed of faith. Somebody does something, and then the power of God comes in and does the rest. Whatever it is in your life that you're facing now, there's probably a staff that you have to raise up. There's probably something that you need to do, and God's going to do the rest for you. But it will start with you being the answer. It will start with God using you somehow, and you have to apply your faith in some way. It's generally how it works. And, you know, you may see miracles in your life. Sometimes, like, when my mum died, I felt like I was under loads of spiritual attack for years afterwards, because she'd obviously been praying for me every day. I came under attack that I'd never come under before. The same happened when my grandparents died, sort of incremental over the years. And you may be seeing answers in your life that other people have prayed for. But 99% of the time, I guarantee someone's prayed for it. If it's happening for you, maybe better to pray for it yourself and see it happen. Love the story, parable Jesus says about the thief. And he says, you know, if you're going to steal what's in the house, he says, first you need to bind up the guy in charge. Because in them days, obviously, they all lived in one room. It's not like now, someone might burgle your house downstairs while you're sleeping in bed. They're all in one room. So he says, you have to tie the guy up, and then you burgle his house. Now, I love the story because we're the burglars. So, you know, we always think about Satan as the burglar, don't we? Because he's the thief. But this time in Jesus' story, it's us, we're the burglars. And he's telling us to bind the devil up so that we can steal his treasure. Don't know about you, but I want to do that. Let's move quickly on. Next one. What should I do? Listened to a great sermon recently by Graham Cook, where he says, we're often asking the question why, but there's two better questions to ask, which is, what does this mean? And what should I do? What should I do? This is really a continuation of that last one. It's very quick. Because Stuart really brought most of it out last week. We're not just called to be on our own, we're called to be part of something. What should I do? All of that, but be part of something. Be part of a church. Forgive people, love them, don't get offended. Get rid of offense, because it'll just destroy your life. It'll lead you away from church. People are always going to offend you. It's probably a test anyway. Let go of it. Be mature Christian, let go of it. And be part of something. Be part of God's people. Make yourself part of it. Because you need them around you, and they need them praying for you, and you need to be part of something. That's what you should do, alongside all the other stuff. And last slide. What next? And what next is... depends on you, depends what God's really been saying to you this morning. But I just want to give you the opportunity to respond. If you know, it's like, oh, that's an all right word, but, you know, because it happens, you know, some weeks God really speaks to you, and other weeks he doesn't, but it's like, oh, that's an all right word. Well, you know, get a cup of tea, enjoy yourself, meet some new people, have a chat. But if God's spoken to you this morning and has really done something in your heart, and you know you've heard something very specific from God, then get some prayer today. Get some prayer today. Come forward and get prayer. We've got plenty of leaders here, plenty of people who can pray with you. And, you know, depending on your situation, you don't have to tell them what it is. It'd be better if you did, but it doesn't really matter. You might just need someone to stand with you for 30 seconds and pray over you. We say, seal this, Lord, what you've done. For somebody else, it might be, you know, you need a bit more prayer. But even if you're that first person, it's worth doing, you know. It's worth having just that moment to say, yeah, God, I've heard you. Do this. So let's just pray, and then, you know, hand over to Ricky, and the meeting will be over, but, you know, come forward if you want prayer at the end. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. We love you, God. You're awesome, Lord. And we want everything you have for us, Lord. We pray that today, this morning, you restore everything that Satan has stolen from our lives, Lord God. Help us to take charge, Lord God, and be your people, Lord, and do damage to his kingdom, Lord, rather than him doing damage to us. Thank you, Lord, that in you, Lord, that's possible, and you know, and through you, Lord. We love you, God, and thank you, Jesus. Amen.